effective media interviews, public speaking, debating. 1 Peter 3 verse 15, but sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we should always be ready, prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you for hope, for a reason, for the hope that's within you. When Moses gave the excuse, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." It's a very eloquent defense that he's not eloquent. The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you have to say." When Moses still tried to get out of the call of God and requested, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of someone else," we read that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. God's servant is God's responsibility. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Where God guides, he provides. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who builds it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Rebuke. Exhort. With all long suffering and teaching. Another passage. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is spiritual warfare. Public speaking, debating, radio programs, presentations before parliamentary subcommittees and hearings. And this is spiritual warfare. And what we've got to do is pull down strongholds of the enemy, cast down false arguments. Now, whether it's evolutionism, secular humanism, whatever anti-Christian ideology and high argument, whatever exalts itself against the knowledge of God, we pull it down. By scripture, by prayer, by persuasion, by education, by reason. We're trying to take every thought captive to obey Christ, starting with our own thoughts, of course. Okay, so first questions. Who are you going to be speaking to? What particular concerns do they have? What would your host like you to speak on? What results are they looking for? Where does your audience stand on these issues? Will you be speaking to a hostile audience? Will it be an undecided group? Must you persuade them? Or is it people who already share your convictions? How will this meeting be advertised? How many people are expected? This can especially affect the amount of literature you bring or lecture notes. How much time have you been allocated? What can you say and what can't you say? And why have you been selected to speak to this particular group? What's your unique qualifications or background? In what way are you going to benefit your audience? What information do you have to give them that they're unlikely to receive from another group? I mean, we should specialize now. You know, if you're a teacher, build on that. If you're a nurse, build on that. If you're a farmer, build on that. I mean, what's your background? How can you particularly uniquely... No good me trying to pretend to be a scientist. I mean, not exactly my best subject at school and not my interest, not my field. When a person asks me to deal with science, I say, Dr. Philip Stott, Dr. Angela Stott. I recommend people who are specialists in that field. A man's got to know his limitations. If it's a group in Parliament and they're wanting to deal with abortion, better for me to find a pro-life woman in our mission to go there than me. Because what's the first thing they'll say? Well, you're a man. How can you talk about this? You don't know what it is to be pregnant. So, let's send a woman. Again, if it comes to be fighting pornography, we make sure it's the young men up front and the young men who are speaking. Because it's just some old women who are against pornography, but everyone else knows it's fine, it's not a problem. So we get the young men to speak against pornography, we get the young women to speak against abortion. Because otherwise they try to characterize and group it. And so What is it that I have to offer that the unlikely to receive from another source? Let me not try to be a Billy Graham or, you know, why be what I'm not? God's got a specific purpose for me, and Moses had to be Moses. He didn't have to be like Aaron, and so on. So what actions do you want them to respond with? What do you want to happen as a result of this meeting or series of meetings? These are questions you can ask for anything. Now, first and foremost, your appearance is important. Dress appropriately. Before you've said a single word, your audience will have formed a first impression of you by your clothing, your grooming, and your body language. You don't get a second chance at a first impression. So the way you're dressed is key. When you receive an invitation to speak on any subject, you should first brainstorm. Write down briefly with some words or symbols everything you can think about that subject. Sources, scriptures, principles, examples, illustrations, action items. Then you should review your ideas and organize them, starting with the problem. Normally you start with the problem. The scriptural principle, illustrations, illustrations from the Bible, illustrations from history, illustrations from contemporary or personal experience perhaps. You should then prioritize the most important ideas, starting from the least important to the most important. You start with your least important argument and you build yourself up till your last one is the napalm clear the field. You've just wiped the opposition out. You could summarize it as BOP, brainstorm, organize, and prioritize. BOP. Brainstorm, write everything down, organize it, then prioritize it. Avoid the temptation to overwhelm your audience with too much information. Recognize the limitations of time. Like if they say at this parliamentary hearing, you've got from 3 to 5 minutes. Well, then you've got from 3 to 5 minutes. You need to select what's the most appropriate and effective scripture, what's the most appropriate and effective illustrations, and what's the most appropriate action item to focus on. Now, if you know there's 3 or 4 or 10 of you going to one particular event, you can divide up. Okay, I'm going to tackle the law. You tackle the economics of it. You tackle the effect this is going to have on tourism and investor confidence. You tackle the scriptural side of it. And whatever it is, the historical. So you can divide it up so that you don't all try to do everything. You know, we've only got 2 to 5 minutes, so, you know, divide out. And who's the most appropriate person to speak on different issues? Consider what attitude you want your audience to develop concerning this chosen subject. Determine what actions you want your audience to do as a result of this presentation, and consider what advantage you're offering them through the material you'll be presenting. AAA. Attitude, actions, advantage. These are some things we should think in public speaking. Have your facts at your fingertips. Take a notebook. Have notes or articles. If you've got with you something that you can have it with you, don't just try to remember. Not all of us have that great a memory. And the weakest link is stronger than the strongest memory. So write it down. I have a notebook. I make sure I write things down. And some people have a BlackBerry. I've got a YellowBerry. I'm not exactly one of those who's brought up with computers. I've had to learn to handle lists of things, but I'm a little limited. I prefer paper. But have your notebook. Or if you've got it on the phone, that's fine, as long as you don't suddenly stand up then. My battery's just gone out. You've got to be prepared. So if you're using an electronic thing, make sure you've recharged it the night before. Plan what you want to say. Write down your key points. Because afterwards, when you sit down, you inevitably, if only I'd mentioned this, and this. Oh, I forgot the most important thing. Well, I mean, that's why notes help. Because you stand up there, maybe somebody's heckling you, and you get nervous, next thing your mind goes blank, you've forgotten just about everything, and you'll remember it all when you sit down. Notes help. No matter what the question, ensure that you present the most important points that you want to say. So this means bridge from any question to deal with the most important material you have on hand. So, for example, I must have had a couple of thousand radio and TV interviews over the years. Been doing this a long time. The amount of times the interviewer, especially in America, they ask you something completely off the wall, unrelated to anything. It's got nothing to do with me. Like, why did they ask me? And I wouldn't even know the answer. Instead of wasting your time trying to ramble along when you don't know the answer, it could say, That's an interesting question. But let me say, and then you just bridge straight into what you wanted to say, because I know that I've only got a few minutes, and I'll try it before the end to show a couple of clips of how this works on some videos. But you've got a few minutes, if you're lucky, on some of these programs, and you don't have time to ramble on what you don't know what is going on about. So, for example, you want to say, abortion is murder. Life begins at conception. Pornography and prostitution are two sides of the same coin. I mean, you've got to have short, sharp sound bites that you can... you can't make something a wrong right by another wrong. Stealing land is no way to solve other people stealing land somewhere, or whatever. You've got your point. Doesn't matter what they ask, you tell them what you came there to say. You've only got a few minutes, so you could use up all your time, and they often do this deliberately. They want to waste your time on what you aren't prepared on, and then, sorry, time's up, so you never get to answer what you meant to. So on media, it doesn't. This isn't like an exam where they're going to mark you that, oh, well, that wasn't exactly answering the question. This is a media opportunity. Say what you've come to say. Say what you want to say. Life begins at conception. Abortion is murder. Yeah. Make your point. Make your presentation come alive by relating a Bible story or historical illustration or personal anecdote, which will help the audience understand and relate to the principle you're communicating. I heard Ronald Reagan, one of the greatest communicators of our lifetime. I heard him personally at a public meeting in Washington, D.C. I happened to be at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, and there was the president walked in, and, you know, he electrifies. He's always got a story. It's always personal. There's often somebody in the front row who's related to the person he's talking about the story, or maybe that he brings up. But, I mean, it was the story, and you remember the story. After all, he was an actor for much of his life. He knew how to communicate. And it's no good bringing out reams of paper and statistics. And most people, their eyes glaze over when you bring up statistics. Facts, stories, illustrations, or even, if you can, picture. You know, sometimes just, I've been in debates on radio where you can only use audio, but I've had debates on TV where I can have a visual. And I talk about the Holocaust in Rwanda. I lift up my book that's got a picture of the piles of skulls that I took at this church in Natarama. And so I'm talking about it, and I'm holding up the evidence. Or Killing Fields of Mozambique. I used to go to Parliament to a different submissions when they're producing the laws and the Constitution. Cyril Ramaphosa would be sitting there. And I'd walk in often with a pile of books. So, you know, when we're talking about gun control, I've got the Black Book of Communism and Holocaust in Rwanda and a whole lot of testimonies of people who are victims of genocide in Rwanda. Rwanda was a gun-free zone, I say, and I sort of drop the book on the table while I'm talking about it, and, you know, sort of makes a thud. When you've got this 900-page Black Book of Communism, just hold it about a foot off the counter and drop it, and boah, makes this nice thud. And all sort of, it's intimidating. It shows I've done some research, I've got some facts. And they don't really want to ask questions when you come in with a pile of books. It's very intimidating. Even if you never turn to them, it's just like it represents my research. So you come in and you give your facts. We'd hold up a picture of abortion, you know, aborted baby. Speak about so they can see what they're talking about, this blob of tissue, as they're called. So visuals, if you can use visuals, use visuals. You should also start with a current topic of debate, or pressing need, or crisis, or problem. In fact, that's where most things are. There's a problem. Like, people need justice. People need land. Well, the government's got far more land available that's not being used at all. What are they doing with that? Why not give tenure, give papers that the people in these informal settlements can own that piece of land and now start to get loans and so on the basis of owning something? It's because they won't even give ownership to a whole lot of millions of people on their land, government land. So you give solutions, you give suggestions. Well, if you would just take the $15 billion that you've given to SAA over the last 2 years to bail them out of their mismanagement of SAA and use that for land reform, or if you just took the more than $15 billion you're using for the security of VIPs in Parliament, we could easily solve this. You know, you can, you've got to have your facts, you've got to have the examples, and you bring in, they've got a problem. They're saying, justice. Well, Justice will be served by doing this, not by causing more injustice. If people are unemployed, Well, yes, and if we do this, there'll be even more millions unemployed. Because we're going to be chasing away job creators, investors, and investor confidence in this country will plummet, and tourism, and a lot of people's jobs depend on that too, is going to vanish, and so on. So you could start the problem, or you could start with a question, which demands a resolution. On radio programs, on TV, you may only have time for a couple of short sound bite statements. So make sure you've got powerful, hard-hitting statements like, pornography is the theory, rape is the practice. Pornography and prostitution are two sides of the same coin. Pornography infringes on the human dignity of women and children, their right to privacy, dignity, and protection. I mean, those are powerful statements. Here we are. Pornography causes children to suffer, just behind there, and so on. We have the CNA, and I spoke about the Central Nudist Agency. And this got on national news, Women's Day 1995, first Women's Day we had. Here we had, you can see Uncle George right there, next to Hillett, demonstrating outside the Belleville Arts Association's blasphemy in the library in Belleville. And that was a very successful campaign. The city clerk came in, turned it, closed it down, shut this off, dismantled, rebuked them, kicked the Belleville Arts Association out. I mean, really, that was a success story. Here we delivered a yellow card with "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain" to SABC. Somebody had done a research at over 210 blasphemies in the last week on SATV. We went in to protest them and give them the yellow card. So one day God might give you the red card. Life begins at conception. Abortion is murder. It doesn't take long to say it, but it's short, sharp, you've got your point in. Keep calm. No matter what the provocation, remain confident and calm and reasonable and focus on the facts. Be logical and rational. Refuse to be provoked into an emotional or irritable response. They will try to do this. This is particularly at government hearings. I've been to a lot of them. And no matter how hostile the interviewer, ensure that you respond in a measured and objective, factual way. Now, for radio interviews on abortion, pornography, homosexuality, we've got frequently asked questions on our website. We've got the Make a Difference book, which has got a lot of things there. And be positive. Be sure to always put yourself in the positive. We are not anti-abortion. We are pro-life. We're not anti-pornography. We're pro-family. We're not anti-homosexual. We're pro-moral. I've had people accusing us of being against homosexuals. No, we're not against homosexuals. We love them. We want them to come to the Lord. We want them to be free. And that's why the last chapter in our Pink Agenda book has got a testimony of a homosexual who's converted and set free. Well, that makes him even more angry, to be honest. But the fact is, we're not against... I'm not against Muslims. I'm against Islam. I'm not against communists. I'm against communism. I've brought many communists to the Lord and Muslims to the Lord. So we're not against the people. We're against the ideology or the issue. So fight the issue. It's like a good soccer player doesn't kick the opposing team member. He kicks the ball. So deal with the issue. Don't attack the person. Like, how can you be so stupid? How can you ask such a dumb question? That's not a very good answer. Deal with the issue. Rather tackle the ball rather than tackling the person. That sort of thing. And so we refer to the baby. They may say the fetus, and you say the baby. Then they say the termination of pregnancy. We call it the abortion, or killing the baby. Instead of speaking about the pregnant woman, let's speak about the mother. You're already a mother. Abortion doesn't stop you being a mother. Abortion just makes you the mother of a dead baby. And the fact is, these people saying, I will be a father next month. No, you're already a father. Baby doesn't have to be born for you to be a father. You're already a father from the point of conception. And so, again, there's some negative words. Like, don't say, we need censorship. They've made that a bad word. Control of pornography rather than censorship. Because censorship's got a political overtone, like you're trying to stop free speech. Well, this isn't speech, for starters. Just like you have control of libel or slander, you should have control of blasphemy and pornography. It's not a matter of censorship in the sense that you're preventing free speech. Keep focused on your main points. Don't get chased into rabbit trails. They will often try and trick you into a rabbit trail or a red herring. Your time's limited. I've seen it often where they start on something and see, oh dear, he's got some really good arguments there. They change the subject. If you've got good arguments, they change another subject. Come back to the main subject. Use your limited time wisely, carefully, and strategically. I could show you videos if we had time. We've got lots of videos of examples. But there was, in the run-up for the 94 elections, there was a lot of political parties. I think there was something like 12 people in a room. And do you know, Karl Niehaus, this apostate Dutch Reformed Rao student, theological student, who got kicked out because he was sleeping with his girlfriend, and he went on an anti-Christian kick for the rest of his life, and he became the theological authority, so to speak, of the ANC. Well, Karl Niehaus, he's their best debater, I must say. I debate him many times. Brilliant, brilliant debater. He could be on a TV panel with 12 people there, and he would take 85% of the time. They turn the question to Kenneth Mesher, and Kenneth Mesher would say, yes, we do have answers. The ACDP's got a good policies on this, and in comes Karl Niehaus, and he just takes away. Kenneth Mesher is waiting for the chairman to give him back the opportunity. It never comes back. Somebody else asked a question. Karl Niehaus is in. He wiped the floor with them all because they're all too polite. They're waiting. And if the chairman's not very aggressive, you may not, you know, it's not there that, oh, the 12 of you take 60 minutes, divide it by 12, you'll all get it doesn't work like that. And so if you're politely waiting for your turn, you might have got up at 5 that morning, caught the plane, flown to Joburg, waited, gone through everything else and so on, your whole day there for this moment on TV, and you have the whole thing, an hour finishes, and you go back and you never even made one point. It's happened. Don't think because you made the effort to be there that someone's going to be fair. They will shut you down just so fast. And these communists are experts at hijacking. You take a breath for air, or you reach over for a drink of water, and they'll just go straight in, and you'll never get another chance to speak again. They're just smooth as anything. So use your time wisely. Make every second count. Ensure that you have well-worded statements and sound bites to present, such as, what we see influences what we think, and therefore what we do. Ideas have consequences. Pornography is addictive. The United States Attorney General's Commission on Pornography declared that hardcore pornography is a manual for rape. And I always carry this 1,200-page U.S. Attorney General's Commission thing, and I'd sort of wave it around and drop it on the table every now and then to make them jump. But you're showing it's the biggest documentation and scientific study of it ever. And so it was a good thing to use to sort of wham. Colossians 4 verse 6. Your speech should always be pleasant and interesting, and you should know how to give the right answer to everyone. Now you may think, well, that's hard. Yes, it is hard. It takes preparation. But it depends how long you're going to have. If you're going to have just 3 to 5 minutes, you can prepare enough to fill that. 3 to 5 minutes is about 1.5 type pages. You're unlikely to get the chance to go through 2 pages, and that's double space. It would take you that long to get through 2 pages. I mean, 1 page back to back. So we've got Answering Skeptics, Make a Difference. It's got a whole lot of answers. The Answering Skeptics got 14 major issues that pagans throw at Christians, and the answers we've crafted. First of all, open up your audience to receive your argument by being relaxed and positive, confident or cheerful. Identify with them. I mean, if you're a farmer amongst farmers, identify yourself there. If you are a nurse amongst nurses, identify yourself as a nurse. If you're a teacher amongst teachers, identify. If you're an ex-soldier amongst veterans, I mean, identify with that. Make it clear what you've got to relate to them. When I'm amongst motorbikers, I'm a motorbiker too, and so on. And be motivated by love for God and for his people. Don't be angry or berate your audience. I mean, one of the worst is when you've got these people tongue-lashing the audience for the people who are not there. Seems awfully unfair, you know, to blame the people who are there for a bad turnout. Well, they are there. Well, you know, it's not their fault, whoever's not there. Avoid sarcasm and scorn and ridicule. And humor's got its place, but don't overdo it. we've got serious things to deal with. Also, admit your own weak points at the beginning. Use his ammunition for him and leave him with nothing to attack you over. So, for example, if I happen to be in a debate on abortion, what's my weakest point? I'm a man. I'm not a woman. I can't be pregnant. So, what am I doing here? I don't have any right. So, you could start, right from the start. I know I'm a man. I know I'm a woman. I know I can't get pregnant. Well, I've just taken a person's stick out of their hand. I've left him nothing to hit me over the head with because I've already said it. Now, if he's going to repeat it, or she, more likely she, they're going to look pretty uncharitable because I already admitted my weak points. If it's a science issue, if I happen to be foolish enough to be suckered into a creation-evolution debate, what's my weakest point? I'm not a scientist. So I might as well say, well, I'm not a scientist. There, I've said it. They can't say it. So whatever your weakest point is, you've got to say it up front before they use it against you. Give your argument in the form of a story. This is what Ronald Reagan always did. And he's brilliant at it. And our Lord used arguments. Always he's using parables. A person will say, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then he asks them, well, which one do you think was the neighbor to? The one who helped him? The Lord took them, two men went up to the temple to pray. He gives stories. So if we can give stories, it can be from the Old Testament, can be from history, it can be from our personal experience, it can be from recent events. So if you've got examples, so for example, if a person is talking about land reform, well, I gave you a whole lot of possibilities there. Zimbabwe, Congo, Tanzania, Mozambique, Russia, Red China. There's a lot of examples. Just pick one. Just pick one. Know it well and give your argument in form of story. It's all very well for a person to go out with a theory, but has it been tried before? Oh, yes, it has, quite a few times. How successful was it? Never. Well, that kind of proves your point. If I'm talking about Islam and persecution, I can speak about flying way behind enemy lines, being bombed, rocketed, strafed, attacked by Muslims, by the National Islamic Front government in Sudan, the scorches, the burning of villages, walking behind enemy lines, ministering to the Christians' beleaguered brethren, an island of Christians in a sea of Islam, who've been attacked for their faith for decades, Sudanese People's Liberation Army north, in the Nub Mountains, and how they have to use the enemy as their quartermaster. My grandfather fought the Muslims, my father fought the Muslims, I'm fighting the Muslims. My sons are fighting the Muslims. One day my grandsons will fight the Muslims, but we will never bow to Mecca. These are tough people. They're hidden people fighting a forgotten war. They've got amazing stories to tell. I've been behind enemy lines in Nub Mountains multiple times, and I've seen some extraordinary things, like this evangelist who doesn't have any feet. His feet were cut off. How do you lose both your feet? The Arabs chopped his feet off at the ankles. Why? He's an evangelist. They wanted to intimidate the people and show this is what happens if you share the gospel. The Bible says how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. This man has no feet, but he has beautiful feet. He hasn't allowed the inconvenience of not having feet keep him from taking the gospel to his neighbors. He rides in his donkey or walks on his knees. Now, what excuse do we have not to take the gospel to our neighbors? That's just one picture. It's one story. But you won't forget it. It's the story. It's the impact. And if you've got a visual as well and you can use it, great. There's lots of those in our Faith Under Fire in Sudan book. Or on the videos, if one could show videos of terrorism, persecution, the slavery, terrorism, Islam book. This is where I work. I've worked for 37 years helping persecute churches behind enemy lines, reaching Muslims, and so on. So tell the truth. Be accurate and honest. The truth will set you free. Be true to scriptures first and foremost, and true to history as well. Abortion, what do we deal with? Personhood of the preborn. Life begins at conception. Abortion is murder. Abortion is government-backed murder. Say it as it's got to be. We've taken pictures to Paul. We've had people carrying little coffins. Put the flowers there. Remember the power of justice, the right to life, the liberty of the innocent, faith and freedom. What is right? How can it be right in the name of justice to deprive people who have worked a land their whole life, who have invested everything? You can bring up justice. this pastor and his deacon standing in the ashes of their church, shot out and bombed up by a MiG, supersonic jet fighter in the 21st century, bombing churches in Sudan. Seize the initiative, attack, take control. You know, they often want to get you apologizing. You can just throw it back, say, I perceive you're just trying to distract from the primary issue. The primary issue here is, and then tell them what the Bible says. Be logical. Proverbs is logical. Romans is logical. Hebrews is logical. It's progression, it's sequence. Be consistent and be consequent. A Biblical Principles Africa book has a whole lot on that. Try to give an address or website or phone number for documentation. If you need documentation, check out the Open Doors or Voice of the Martyrs website or frontlinemissionsa.org. No good being on a radio saying, may I give the address where people can get more documentation? No. So, whereas if you just say, if anyone needs documentation, they can go onto frontlinemissionsa.org web. You've said it. It took less time than saying, may I please mention? I mean, why waste your time on that? You've said it. What can they say afterwards? Oh, you shouldn't have said that. I mean, you've just given. It's easier to apologize than to ask for permission. So just state where the documentation is. Ensure that you've got a strong closing statement like, women need protection and respect, not meaningless public holidays and pious pledges from hypocritical politicians. We need to ban pornography and execute rapists. You've made your statement. I mean, they won't forget it. It's hard-hitting. Make the best preparation you can. Do everything you can and trust God to do what you cannot. Mark 13:11. Do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in an hour, speak that, for it's not you who will speak, but the Holy Spirit. This is not saying we shouldn't do preparation. It's saying don't worry about it. You do the best preparation you can and then trust the Lord in the moment to do what you cannot do. So there are three basic requirements for public speaking. First, there's something worthwhile, important, and relevant to say. Is it important? Is it relevant? Is it worthwhile? Number two, explain and illustrate what you say. Know how to start and how and when to finish. If you're not an experienced public speaker, I advise you write every single word out and be comfortable with it. Now, even if you feel you don't need to refer to it, have it there, because if something happens that your mind goes blank, and it happens. I mean, you do freeze. Sometimes something happens you don't expect. And I've been, it hasn't happened often, but it has happened when I've been, who am I? Where am I? What am I doing here? Sometimes you just totally blank. And if you've got notes, you can look down and just start somewhere. I don't know where I was on this page, but at least it's better than, where am I? What am I doing here? Just, if you've got notes, it gives you confidence. Even if you don't even refer to your notes, if you've got your notes there, you're talking the whole time, you didn't need to look down the notes at once, great. But if you did need them, they're there. It's very important. But the most important thing is you should carefully think of your first sentence and your last sentence. That's absolutely critical. What are you going to say to start and what are you going to say to end? And I wouldn't waste words. When time's short, you don't want to, like on the radio, how many times you get this, hello, 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 can you hear me? Yes, we can hear you. Please go ahead. Yes. Can you hear me? Yes, we can hear you. Oh, what's your question? Oh, well, I was listening to the radio, and I was thinking. And I just want to phone in and say something, because there's something I want to say. It's all wasted words. I mean, say what you've got to say. But the amount of people, and then, can you hear me? Yes, we can hear you. And it happens over and over. In fact, it makes you want to press the button and say, sorry, we lost that caller. You've got to have your first and last sentence. Now, the trouble is, you've got to know how to take off and you've got to know how to land. And most people struggle with both. And they ramble and ramble and ramble. It's like going round and round the field. And they just can't bring that plane in. Effective communication. Your appearance, your clothing, your grooming, your bearing, your accessories. Don't carry everything in a plastic bag or something. Have a folder, have whatever. Have a neat book or whatever it is. And don't have it so... The amount of people walk up and then they drop everything. It just falls all over the place. Papers down. First thing, if you've got more than one paper, which is not intelligent for a short presentation, have page numbers. So if you drop them, which was this? I've seen people absolutely lose it just on. They come up, they put it down, it all falls off the lectern, they're fumbling around there, wasting time, bad impression. Your personal appearance, your cleanliness, your neatness and your clothing are an important part of your message. Some people can't hear what you're saying because they're looking at you. Think, what a mess. Your posture, your body language. This is Dr. Ian Paisley, one of the greatest public speakers I've ever heard in my life. You could see, nobody could ignore him. Your posture, your gestures, your eye contact, your facial expressions, the tone of your voice, it can either enhance or undermine your message. What you say may be good, but how you say it's also important. It's not always what you say, but the impression given. Your gestures. There's time for hand and arm movements. There is. Your eye contact. It's like a visual handshake that you connect to the people. Instead of this, with some people, they're sort of staring up there somewhere in the distance, or they're just down their notes, and they never look at the audience. Bad. Your facial expressions set the tone. If it's serious, be serious. Your voice. That's the pitch, the volume, the inflection, the pace. Sometimes you've got to slow down to really emphasize. Other times it needs a bit of speed. Wasted words. I've already spoken about this. Just, hello, hello, hello. And then starting, good day. It's a privilege to be here. I'm so glad to be here. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this privilege. I was really wondering what to say here, and I wanted to communicate. So I was thinking about this, and you know, it's heavily on my heart. All of that's wasted words. Just say what you've got to say. I've seen people in public conferences, major conferences, ministers' conferences. Funny thing happened to me on the way to the conference. My wife and I've got the same diaries, and she's got my diary, which has got my notes, and I've got her diary with her notes, and so I don't have my notes. Who cares? Get on with it. Stop making excuses for the mess you're going to make now. I mean, honestly, the amount of people, and they just ramble, ramble, ramble. And then, 40 minutes in, firstly, what do you mean firstly? You've just been rambling for 40 minutes in. Or the person's been going for ages and ages, and then they say, and lastly, and in conclusion, and finally. And let me just say, and let me just add, and before I conclude, let me just, and you just want to throttle these people. Can they not just say what's got to be said? In fact, I know this because I'm an editor. I write and publish things. And often you've got to make things fit. And so I can go through an article, and the average person, you can cut out two-thirds of it, and you've still got exactly the same gist because there's so much wasted words. You can, oh, it's easy to make this fit. I mean, these things are wasted words. It's the equivalent of and all that sort of, you know, dingus, whatchamacallit. Personal involvement. Your sensitivity and relevance to your listeners' needs. My father-in-law, Reverend Bill Batham, who's ministered out here many a time. Some of you may know him. But Bill Batham worked over 67 years in the field, mostly in Eastern Europe. When I saw him ministering in Eastern Europe, the love of the people, because they knew he had invested his life in them. He had risked his life. He had come behind the Iron Curtain. He had come when no one else had come. And his longevity of influence, it just meant so much. And here he was on his 71st birthday, 50 years in ministry and in field. We took him up to Sudan, to the battlefront. Here's a man in his 70s at the battlefront in Sudan, in his 114th country that he's ministered in. You know, a veteran like this, there's such power behind what he says, because you know, this isn't just something he learned at college. This is, he's given his life. These are some of the people we've ministered amongst in Sudan, for example. And here, after the church was burned down, and we'd helped rebuild this church. And this is the church at Kotobi in Sudan. Identify with the audience. Respect the integrity of the audience. Don't insult them. I must admit, I've sometimes been insulting my audience, but there's some good reason for that on occasion. The first time I got the chance to preach the gospel in the army was one such occasion. I was, like everyone else, hair shaven, nothing but stubble, and in brown uniform, and we had just done a map reading and compass thing where they dropped us in the dark out in the middle of who knows where from covered Bedfords and find your way home. And so, map work and compass work. If you didn't do it right, you got lost. Well, by lunchtime, Wednesday, it would have been our chaplain's period just before lunchtime. So about 11 o'clock, about 80 of us were back at base and went to the chaplain's period. Most of the rest were still lost somewhere, trying to find their way back to base. The chaplain came in, He looked around and said, I'm not going to waste my time on just a few people. And he walked away. 80 people, 80, he walked away. Thought, the Lord Jesus gave his best to the woman at the well, Nicodemus. Lord could give his best sometimes to one person. What a disgrace for us if we don't do better. I've preached to 2 people in a church service. And I've tried to give exactly as good as if there was 1,000. Because it doesn't matter about the numbers. It's being done as unto the Lord anyway. And so at this point, these soldiers didn't want to go back to running and drilling, which is the only thing you could do in training. So they were looking forward to their rest, their sleep, during chaplain's period. So one of them shouted, Hammond, give us a sermon. I was known as the Jesus freak, the soul tiffy, the soul mechanic. So I stood up and I knew, they were all mocking me. I mean, I was one of them. Basic training, one of the troops in training. I stood up and I said, I know you've got names for us Christians, we've got names for you. Unbelievers, infidels, pagans. So I stood in song and I said, I know that you think your white skins get you in heaven. I said, the black people get in heaven ahead of you. You know, you call them Kappas. You're Kappas. If you don't believe in Christ, you're an unbeliever. You're an infidel. You're a Kappa. You're like a drop of water in a wave. You're like a piece of chaff in the wind. You're up, you're down, you're back, you're forward. And so you're going to burn hell for it. These guys are just furious. And so I was just throwing at them, you know, you're blaspheming, loudmouth perverts, joking about which girls you've 2 times. I mean, I was just throwing at them everything. And it was just one long series of insults. But it was that kind of situation where they were all in a mocking frame of mind anyway. And whatever I did, they were going to be mocking. So I thought, but the only thing I could do was go on the attack. And I just hurtled every kind of hostile thing. God now commands all men ever to repent. I mean, I got in the gospel towards the end, but I was basically insulting them. About what mindless lives they're living and wasting their lives and drunkards and so on. You think you can be so pagan through the week and Saturday night you stop drinking and Sunday you behave like such good, respectable people and Monday you go back to being pagans again. You think this is going to get you into heaven? A bunch of hypocrites and Matthew 23 and all that. So, okay, I once preached a sermon that was all insults. But, you know, I think it was about the only thing I could do in that circumstance. It was that sort of, but generally speaking, don't insult your audience. Even though I think I've done it a few times. Be natural. You're not called to be like anyone else. And yes, even youngsters can do it. Humor has a place to relax and hold attention. Handling questions, we should listen and respond in a relevant way. Visual aids, if we've got visual aids, like, you know, small Paul with his chalk talks and flip charts, photos, hard work, handwork, anything you can hand out, all helps. And your conclusion, the most important thing about your presentation is the conclusion. Aim for your goal. What next? What are we to do? What's the next step of action? If the call is repent and be baptized, I mean, make sure that's the message. Stop waffling. Choose between your 2 opinions. If the Lord be God, worship him. If Baal is God, then worship him. I mean, go for the goal. Aim. What the people need to do. Be informed. Be interceding. Be involved. We can see here John Knox preaching in St. Giles Kirk in Edinburgh, and you can see he's not exactly preaching to a passive audience, and the people don't expect a nice little bless me service. They've come in their armour, their swords, banners, expecting to be called to action, and you can get that impression. And he obviously preached for results. Here's basic guidelines for all public speaking. Stand up to be seen. You know that there's some people who've been injured, like Richard Rohrmann, whipped on the soles of his feet, and he's got to sit while lecturing. And we know that an older person might need to sit while preaching, but otherwise, the rest of us, we should stand up to be seen. Speak up to be heard, and shut up to be appreciated. The Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it.